Just a few announcements before we begin. On Thursday, we have Tony Brown coming to take our Bible study. He will be explaining Mormonism to us. On Friday evening, you're welcome to come to my house to eat pizza, if that appeals to you. There you go. Right, let's sing together from the White Hymn Book 253. Pray together. Loving Heavenly Father, as we come now to hear and to consider your word, we pray the words of that hymn which we have sung might ring true, that I may read with childlike eyes truths that are hidden from the wise. Lord, we confess this evening we are not wise, we are not clever, we are not esteemed for our intellect. But Lord, we come tonight in a simple and with a childlike faith. May that which we read in your words remain with us, and this coming week may we consider it and ponder it anew. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 I'd like us to turn to Paul's second letter to the Corinthians and the fourth chapter. I'm going to preach upon the text, we'll sing, and then we'll share communion together. Many of you know that I enjoy preaching through a Bible book. It sometimes takes a long time. But it means that you cover all of it, and you don't just pick and choose the well-known, well-trod passages. And the passage I'm going to consider tonight is not, I think, one I would have chosen otherwise. But I pray to God there will be sufficient meat in here this evening that we might all be fed spiritually. I'll read from verse 7 of chapter 4. But I'll preach from verse 10 until verse 15. Verse 7 of 2 Corinthians chapter 4. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So then, death is working in us, but life in you. And since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believed and therefore I spoke. We also believe and therefore speak, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. Thus reads God's word. So that the passage is the Apostle Paul explaining to the Corinthian congregation what a difficult time he as an apostle has been going through and is going through. Being a real apostle was not just about performing miracles and writing letters which people would read for millennia. It was about being persecuted. It was about being struck down. It was about going through a hard and a difficult time. And I know I am in danger often of repeating myself from this pulpit, but Christianity, biblical Christianity, does not exempt you from difficulty, heartache, and pain. There are some who would tell you otherwise, but I don't think the Bible would say that. We are not exempt from pain and hardship. Indeed, there may even be more avenues through which pain and hardship beset us. And yet, as Paul is going to demonstrate in this passage tonight, somehow it will all be worth it. Let me consider verse 10, which in the New King James Version is in the middle of a sentence. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. Have you noticed in verse 10, in verse 11, and in verse 12, he keeps talking about death? Well, that does not sound very cheery or cheerful, does it? And maybe you're in need of some cheer. Well, you are going to get it. You are going to get it. But first of all, he talks about death. Someone commented that I talk about death an awful lot as well. And I don't know, the older I get, of course, technically, the older I get, the closer I am getting to death. But the older I get and the more I look out on this world, the more I'm ready, I think, for heaven. You know, we as Christians, we are a people with a hope and with a future. This world is not the final stage upon which we shall appear. We have a hope which is steadfast and certain. And death for the believer is actually a wonderful thing. Now, again, don't misunderstand me. I'm not hoping I die tonight. I'm certainly not hoping that you are. But if you are a Christian, doubtless there are people who you leave behind who will miss you and have a great deal of heartache and pain. But for you, it's wonderful. The day of your death will be far better, far, far better than the day of your birth, to allude to Solomon. I think it was William Gurnall, the Puritan of King's Lynn, who talked about death as being a grim porter who's employed in escorting us to the palace in which we have been invited to supper. I like that picture. The man at the door may not appear to be very charming. He may be rather gruff in his manners, but he is escorting us to somewhere wonderful. And we can put up with a grim personage if the destination is worthwhile. And Paul talks about death here an awful lot, always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. And of course, we're going to be taking communion very shortly. And when the Lord Jesus instituted that supper, he described it as proclaiming his death until he comes. We are living in the shadow of the cross of Calvary. We are proclaiming the death of Jesus Christ. Why would we proclaim something which, if you read about it, and certainly if you beheld the actual event, it would have been bloody and grim and, dare I say, disgusting. It was an awful event to look at. How Mary managed to bring herself to the foot of that terrible wooden object and behold that man upon the cross who was her son bespeaks much, I think, her strength of character. And yet, we Christians know that Christ dying upon that cross was the most magnificent event ever. Outwardly, it looked like a defeat. Outwardly, it was a betrayal. It was a failure. But we know, in fact, it was all part of God's plan that we call the gospel. His means by which sinful men and women, lost because of the fall, could be brought back to God. My sin, my guilt was so great, I could not pay the penalty. It was well beyond my means, but thank God, while I was yet a sinner, Christ died for me. He died the death that should have been mine. He paid the penalty which I ought to have paid. And when I think about the cross of Calvary, I behold the wonderful means by which God the Father saved and rescued all who will come to him through the Son, who is the way, the truth, and the life. And in one respect, Paul is talking about that now, carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are people of the cross. Now, you will be aware this is a plain non-conformist chapel. Am I alone in wondering if that there is a cross, or is it just a design in the woodwork? And sometimes I ponder it as I sit there in the pew. A part of me likes to think that it's not a cross. Another part of me thinks that whenever anybody enters this pulpit and presumes to speak about the word of God, they do so at the foot of the cross. And yet, Paul, I think the context is that he is being persecuted. Because he is preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, he is regularly beaten and flogged and imprisoned and abused. And therefore, he is carrying about in his body the dying of the Lord Jesus. Christians in this country have not been persecuted for hundreds of years, and I am grateful for that. But I'm afraid our experience in this country right now is not normal and is not typical. Someone prayed only this morning for the part of India in which churches are repeatedly being burnt down. There are many countries around the world where if you were in a gathering such as this with a Bible open, you would be carted off to prison. And I trust in your own prayer time this coming week, you'll pray for the persecuted church. We used to think of them as being a little minority, but I suspect they are a majority of Christians on the planet today. Notice, though Paul keeps talking about death and dying, he also keeps talking about life. Have you noticed that? So verse 10, always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. He talks about death, and then he talks about life. Well, Jesus Christ died upon the cross to pay for our sin, but we know, thank God, that was not the end of the story. 3 days later, he rose again from the dead, sealing our justification. Jesus paid the price. Our sin and guilt was heaped upon him. And yet 3 days later, when he rose from the dead, he demonstrated to all that death is a conquered foe. Well, might he look grim when he escorts us to the palace. He is conquered and defeated by our Jesus, the Prince of Life. So Paul says that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. Yes, says Paul, there are wounds and stripes on my body for the suffering I have endured for the gospel, and yet somehow also my body is a manifestation of the life of Christ. The spirit of the resurrection is also within me. You are a child, if you believe in the gospel, you are a child of the resurrection. You are an heir of the resurrection. The resurrected Christ invites you to join him in resurrection as well. Now, one day, after we have died, at the general resurrection, we will rise. This body does not and will not have the final say. He has gone to prepare a place for you. Yet at the same time, we are enjoying the resurrection now. When you become a Christian, you are spiritually resurrected within you. Paul describes the Ephesians as being spiritually dead in their trespasses, but Christ has made them alive. When you become a Christian, you receive new life. You become a new creation. The old has gone. The new has come. The heart of stone is replaced with a heart of flesh. You become alive again. The Christian is enamored and in love with spiritual truth, which before was of no interest to them whatsoever. But we are enjoying the benefits of resurrection now. Not all of them. That will come when Jesus comes. But until then. So he describes himself as in his body, carrying the dying of the Lord Jesus, but also that the life of Jesus might be manifested in his body. As he proclaims the gospel, he is proclaiming life. What did Jesus say? I have come that they may have life and have it more abundantly. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Do you see a theme there? Jesus is the source of all life. And when Paul, even though he's in this battered, failing body, is proclaiming life and resurrection to all who will hear and respond. He does a similar thing in verse 11, death, then life. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. A similar point. Now, in verse 11, he may be referring to the various events of his own life when he came close to dying. According to tradition, which I think I probably believe, Paul was beheaded on the orders of Emperor Nero. Death came for him. But prior to that, there were many other occasions when he came close to dying, but death could not quite claim him. Remember this, and I remember making this point 3 years ago when everybody was afraid of coughs and sneezes. Do you remember that? Yeah. You don't die without God's permission. You don't jump the queue. You can't leapfrog what he has purposed. Remember that. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake. Now again, I think he's talking from the point of view of a persecuted believer. But there is a sense in which we who are not persecuted can also lay claim to verse 11. I know there are people in this room, you came close to dying. I'm going to cycle home on my bicycle tonight. And every time a car goes past within 2 or 3 feet, I think, is this my moment? Am I being delivered to death for his sake? And yet he goes on to say, so he talks about the death, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. God has determined that though we are feeble, and though we are mortal, and though all of us are only a hair's breadth from entering eternity at any given moment, we are also the site upon which the life of Jesus is manifested. Now, how do you show or manifest the life of Jesus Christ? It's not because your body glows in the dark. It's not because you always look young and supple. It's not because you're always in a good mood and have a permanent fixed smile. It's not that. Thankfully. But when other people meet you, and they perhaps hear the words of Jesus Christ, the life giver, and when they see you and they say, look, here is a person who's not afraid of dying anymore. They have a confidence in the resurrected Christ and all he achieved. You are manifesting the life of Christ. You are children of life, not children of death and sorrow. Christ Jesus died your death and he bore your sorrow that you might share with him his life. When people get to 100, we tend to celebrate it, don't we? I presume our current king sends telegrams or cards or whatever his late mother did. We consider 100 to be a good ripe old age. But no one makes it to 150. If you made it to 200, what would the king send you? Well, we don't need to answer that, because you won't. But the life that Jesus gives to those who believe him is what you call eternal life. That means it is everlasting in terms of quantity, but it's also eternal in terms of quality. There are people I know who've got to a good old age, but they tell me they wish they'd died a few years before. That's not the eternal life that Jesus offers, whereby you tire of it. Imagine having the wisdom of a 90-year-old, but the energy and vibrancy of a 10-year-old. It's remarkable, isn't it? When we're young and energetic, we're at our most foolish. And when we are wisest, it hurts to put our shoes on. But in heaven, with the eternal life that Jesus gives, we will be entirely wise. For when we see him, we will be like him. And yet forever young and fresh. He then goes on again in verse 12. So then, death is working in us, but life in you. We've got that death followed by life formula yet again. The apostle and those with him are suffering for the sake of the gospel, but because of their willingness to step out and preach the truth and even suffer for it, the Corinthians have heard the gospel and received the eternal life which Jesus offers them through Paul. Death is working in him, but life is in them. Death, life, death, life, death, life. The world will tell you it's only the other way around. You live and then you die. You live. Have you ever heard people say, well, you only get one life? What they mean is, look, life is so short. Whatever you want to do, go and do it. You won't get another chance. When you're dead, you're dead. You're alive now, and then you die. Never mind. What a shame. What a pity. The Christian has it the other way around. When you die, that's when you truly live. What does Paul say? Philippians chapter 1, I think verse 23, anticipating his own death. I go to be with Christ, which is better by far. Death, life, death, life, death, life. Verse 13. And since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believed and therefore I spoke. We also believe and therefore speak. Paul here quotes from the Greek translation of Psalm 116. Let me read some of it to you now. It's not a long psalm. Psalm 116. I love the Lord because he has heard my voice and my supplications, because he has inclined his ear to me. Therefore, I will call upon him as long as I live. The pains of death surrounded me, and the pangs of Sheol laid hold of me. I found trouble and sorrow. Then I called upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I implore you, deliver my soul. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yes, our God is merciful. The Lord preserves the simple. I was brought low and he saved me. Return to your rest, O my soul, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with you. Here is a man. I don't know if it's David. It doesn't claim to be. He's surrounded by the pains of death and the pangs of Sheol. And he calls out to the Lord, deliver me, rescue me. That is what we do when we become a Christian. We realize that we're dying and we're facing an eternal death without him. And we cry. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. If you don't know if you've been forgiven, if you don't know if you have eternal life, if you don't know you will live again, ask him. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, you will find. Knock, the door will be opened. For you have delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I believed Therefore I spoke, I am greatly afflicted. I said in my haste, all men are liars. What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits toward me? I will take up the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord now in the presence of all his people. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Well might Paul refer to that psalm. The psalmist is dying and yet he is living. He was despairing and yet now he is hoping. In 1913, the preacher in this pulpit died within 4 minutes of his sermon beginning. If ever that happens to me, read Psalm 116 to me. It will do me more good than the ambulance. Knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. And there in verse 14 we have the ultimate hope. God raised up the Lord Jesus on that third day, and being found in him, we were raised up in him, and we will be raised up in him and with him. The resurrection is not just a historical fact which happened all those years ago. It is a present reality and a sure future hope. Death is not the end. Death has not the final say. And that is why we need not fear it. Furthermore, he says, and will present us with you. Paul cannot be with the Corinthians at this moment. He's having to write to them. And he has a pastor's heart. There are things amiss in the congregation. There are false teachers who have crept in. He'd like to be there in person and sort it out, but he can't. He must write. But Paul says, on that great and glorious day, I will be there and you will be there. On that day when we stand before him, every Christian and believer from every generation will be there. Those you read of in Sunday school, those you read of in history, they will be there. That Sunday school teacher who taught you, they will be there. That pastor, that friend, they will be there and will present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. Well, he began by talking about death and suffering, did he not? Pain and hardship and difficulty. But he says, actually, everything that's going on, all the difficulties in the church, all the difficulties with the state and persecution, actually, they're all irrelevant because God is using the gospel to spread grace to many. Isn't grace a wonderful word? The undeserved kindness of God. You can't buy it because you can't afford it. Have you ever been to one of those shops that never puts a price label on the product? My rule is no price, no purchase. Their rule is if you have to ask, you can't afford it. You can't afford eternal life. It's out of your price range. Whatever coppers you could rustle up. Wouldn't even pay the debt you owe. Much less the place in heaven you don't deserve. So God offers it to you freely. God offers it to you freely. That is called being saved by grace. For all things are for your sakes, that grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. If you're going through a difficult time, either spiritually or maybe just in the life you are living, you can identify with what Paul is saying in verses 7 through to 10. Persecuted, perplexed, hard-pressed, struck down, carrying about, and you very much feel like an earthen vessel, not much to look at, and very prone to breaking. If that is you, remember verse 15. Because of the resurrected Christ and the crucified Christ, you can still be thankful and give glory to God. Amen. As we prepare ourselves to partake of the communion, I'd ask you to turn to the black hymn book, and we'll sing together number 45 in the black hymn book.
Thank you.
And he, bearing his cross, went out to a place called the place of a skull, which is called in Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him, and two others with him, one on either side, and Jesus in the centre. Now Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. And many of the Jews read this title, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Hebrew, Greek, and Latin. Therefore the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate, Do not write the King of the Jews, but he said, I am the King of the Jews. Pilate answered, What I have written, I have written. Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts, to each soldier a part, and also the tunic. Now the tunic was without seam, woven from the top in one piece. They said therefore among themselves, Let's not tear it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which says, They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Therefore the soldiers did these things. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother, and his mother's sister Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing by, he said to his mother, Woman, behold your son. Then he said to the disciple, Behold your mother. And from that hour that disciple took her to his own home. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, I thirst. Now a vessel full of sour wine was sitting there, and they filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on hyssop, and put it to his mouth. So when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, It is finished. And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the sacrifice the Lord Jesus paid upon the cross of Calvary. His death for our life. As we behold the bread, remind us, O Lord, of that body broken, that we might be healed, rejected, that we might be reconciled. If you understand the gospel this evening, and you understand that it was for you that he died upon that cross, I would invite you to take some of his bread and eat it as you will.
232 in the White Book. Therefore, because it was the preparation day, that the body should not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a high day, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. Then the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs, but one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out. And he who has seen and testified, and his testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth, so that you may believe. For these things were done, that the scripture should be fulfilled: not one of his bones shall be broken. And again another scripture says, they shall look on him whom they pierced. With our eyes of faith tonight, I invite you once again to behold him upon the cross. And behold that blood shed, that we might be reconciled to a holy God. Retain the cup and we'll drink together.
the cup of the new covenant. Let's conclude our time with 1272 in the White Book. 1272. Let's say the grace together. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all, evermore. Amen.